Thankful to receive the invitation to come be with you from your dear pastor, and it was a special joy to have him stay in our home and visit with us at our associational meeting last year. And we were so grateful to have him come and preach for us, and I know that you're so thankful to have Brother Clayton and Sister Nible here with you, and we're very thankful for the privilege to be back in this wonderful place again. Piney Grove Church is special to me for many reasons. As I mentioned to you last time I was here, during the darkest days of my life, those cards that you sent to me meant more to me than I can even begin to express. I have every one of them, saved them, and I will be forever grateful for everyone that ever came. And I hope that I can express in some small way to you once again how thankful I am that you took the time to write your names in those cards and send them to me each month. And the fact that they never quit coming was a source of encouragement within itself. And there were some months when I was too sick to even open the envelope until later when I would get to feeling better. And yet just the fact that it came in the mail, that you had not quit thinking about me and praying for me, was a great source of encouragement to me. And I want you to know how much I love you and thank God for you. And another reason why this place is so special to me is because last year when I came to the fellowship meeting here, I have to say that was one of the most outstanding meetings I've ever been in my life. I have been blessed to preach for almost 33 years now, from Virginia to California, from Wisconsin all the way to Wiggins, Mississippi, and all points in between. I've been in more meetings than I could even begin to count, and I've been in some glorious meetings in my life, as I'm sure you have, but I can't think of any meeting that I received a greater blessing from than I did in that meeting last year here, and I want you to know that it will always occupy a very special place in my heart, as this church does, and I try to pray for you every day here at Piney Grove Church, as I trust that you will continue to remember me in your prayers. I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 8. And I'd like to begin to read in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I want to speak to you this evening on this expression, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The Bible is like the ocean, and reading the Bible is like scuba diving or deep sea diving in the ocean. You can swim along the surface, and then you stop and you find something that you see below you that interests you, and you can dive deeper. And you can read along the surface of the Bible, and then suddenly a verse of Scripture will arrest your attention, and you can dive into that, and you can just go deeper and deeper and deeper, and of course, it's deeper than we can go. The Bible is wider, deeper, broader, higher than we could ever begin to fathom. We could spend all of our lifetime reading the Bible and never even begin to see, just like we would be trying to explore the Atlantic Ocean with a snorkel. It just would be impossible. But when the Lord blesses us to find a passage of Scripture that he says you can look deeper here, is a great blessing in our life. And Romans chapter 8 has been a place where the old Baptists have just kind of hung out at a swimming hole all their life. And it's been called the First National Bank of the Old Baptist Church because we make so many withdrawals from it all the time. But you know, the more we see, the more we see. And the more we realize we don't know. And I just want to tap into just a small portion of this portion of Scripture right here, where he says, when he speaks of those that are called according to his purpose, God's people, you, the people of God, are a called people. God's elect are called. God the Father, before the foundation of the world, of course, chose his people in Christ and gave them to Christ. And Christ, 2,000 years upon on the cross of Calvary, paid for their sins and redeemed them from their iniquities. But the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that calls the people of God, those that God chose and that the Son of God died for. He calls them. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that if we are his people, we are a called people. Romans chapter 1, the apostle begins by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Do you notice that the Apostle Paul says there, to all that be in Rome? Then he qualifies that all, beloved of God. He's not just talking about everybody in Rome. He's talking about all of those in Rome who are beloved of God. Now, God didn't love everybody in Rome. God doesn't love everybody in the world. The Bible makes it clear that he loved Jacob and hated Esau. And I was talking to a lady one time about that, and the more I talked to her about it, the madder she got. I remember thinking that she was madder than a wet setting hen. If you've ever seen a hen sitting on eggs that got wet, you know how mad that is. And finally I said, I know you're angry, but the reason you're angry is because God is not doing what you want him to do. And she said, you know, you're right. You're right. I have to admit that. That's what I'm upset about. And I said, but see, God's not on the throne up there upset because you're not approving of what he's doing. You see, the whole universe has been designed to glorify God. And the whole universe is working toward that goal of glorifying God. And if you get with the program, then you can be a happy person. But if you don't, you can kick against the pricks. It's hard to do. But you can spend the rest of your life living for yourself and selfishness and wanting things to be your way. And you can just live a miserable life. Or you can just get with the program and join the rest of the universe that is glorifying God Almighty in heaven. You see, old Baptists aren't rejoicing that God doesn't love everybody. Old Baptists are rejoicing that God loves somebody. And we have the sweet hope within us that he loves us. Jacob didn't deserve God's love any more than Esau did, but God decided to love Jacob and hate Esau. You say, why did God do that? You'll have to ask the Lord when you get to heaven. Because he made that sovereign choice. And you and I today, if we are children of God, it's because God chose to love us. Not because we were better than our neighbor, not because we were better than some other person, but simply because that's what God wanted to do. God wasn't obligated to love us, but God in his mercy loved us and bestowed his love upon us. So he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. When the conductor, back in the old days when people traveled by train, the conductor used to say, all aboard. Now that didn't mean for the baggage handler to get on the board. It didn't mean for the ticket agent to get on board. It didn't mean for the employees of the train station to get on board. It didn't mean for the people who had come there to drop off their friends to get on board. It meant everybody with the ticket get on board. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Paul is talking to God's people who've been beloved. And then he says, call. See, Paul is writing to the called. He says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Over in Jude, chapter 1, of course, because there's only one chapter in the book of Jude. But in Jude chapter 1, verse 1, or Jude 1, I guess is the best way to describe it. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Who is Jude writing to? Those that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. And who is it that does that calling? It's the calling of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to in a moment. But let's look at another passage of Scripture over here in Acts chapter 2. You remember when the Apostle Peter's up preaching on the day of Pentecost? And the Bible says that whenever he got through preaching, the men that heard him were pricked in their heart and cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter, who had just got through proving to them that they had crucified the Lord and that God had raised Jesus from the dead and that he that they had crucified was now both Lord and Christ. They said, men and brethren, when they heard this, when they heard that the one that they had crucified was the Lord and the Christ, that God had made him both Lord and Christ, they were pricked in their heart and cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children and to them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who is it does the calling? The Lord our God. Who is the promise of God unto? It's to them that God calls. It's to everyone. And with many other words that he testified and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourself from this crooked, perverse generation. You see, the apostles never tried to reform the Roman Empire. They didn't try to reform the political structure of the Roman Empire. They didn't try to overthrow Caesar's throne. They didn't try to teach rebellion against the government. They simply said, save yourself from it. Save yourself from this untoward generation. I love America as much as anybody else does. I pay taxes just like everybody else does, or everybody else ought to, I guess you could say. If they draft me, I'll go fight for them. I will fight to defend this country. If I can't do anything, I mean, of course, if they draft me, you might as well, you know, of course, get out the white flag of surrender, because it's probably getting, if they get down to people like me, we're probably close to the end. But I'll still go. If they call me, I'll go. I love America. Thank God. But friend, God didn't call me to reform America. God called me to call his people out from among them, to call upon God's people to save themselves from this untoward generation. This is a generation of people that have put to death 50 million unborn children. This is a generation of people that is wicked beyond our comprehension, and every perversion is now out in the street. I tell you, child of God, the Lord didn't call upon us to reform this country or this world. God called upon us to save ourselves from this untoward generation. Now, having said that, let's move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, let's start. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to understanding bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called. You see, to the Jews, the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block, because they expected the Messiah to ride in on a white horse and conquer Rome and set them back up as a natural physical power. Instead, Jesus came riding on an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass, and he was crucified and he died. That's the last thing they expected the Messiah to do, even though simply because their eyes were blinded to what Isaiah said, because Isaiah told him he was going to die. And Isaiah told him that he was going to be cut off out of the land of the living. That's dying. And that God would make his soul an offering for sin. God would see his seed, prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. He would be slain with the, he would make his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He died between two thieves. He was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb. He was a rich man. Every prophecy of Jesus came true, and yet they couldn't see it. The Old Testament prophet said, behold, our king cometh lowly and riding upon an ass. And Jesus did exactly that, and they still missed it. But there were some people that didn't miss it. There were people that were putting palm branches down and putting their coats down in the path of Jesus as he entered Jerusalem, crying out, Hosanna to the Lamb of God. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. See, there were God's people who were called, that when they saw Jesus, they recognized who was the Messiah. I tell you, child, to the Jews, to the Jewish leadership, it was foolishness. No, it was a stumbling block, excuse me. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. What do you mean a man dying, saving, a man being crucified, saving the world? What do you mean I'm a sinner needing to go to heaven? What do you mean I'm a good person? I'm just as good as anybody else. See, they think that makes you all right. That just means you're just as rotten as everybody else. If you say I'm as good as everybody else, that just means you're rotten. Because the whole human race is rotten without God's grace. But the point is simply, the whole Bible is foolishness to the Greek. You know what the world desperately wants our young people to believe? The world wants young people to believe that this is just a book of fables. That this is just a bunch of Jewish stories. There's no way that a man could really come back from the dead. There's no way that a man could give sight to the blind or hearing to the deaf. They try to make this out to be a book of fables. It's foolishness to them. But unto them that are called, Christ is the power of God. See? The power of God that the Jews don't recognize, the authority of God, the king, that's what the power is. The powers that be are ordained of God. He's the power of God. He's the authority of God. He's the king that God set upon his holy hill of Zion. That's glorious, isn't it? He's the power of God and the wisdom of God. To the Greeks think he's foolishness, but to those that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Look at the wisdom of God to save his people by sending his only begotten son to do the job. The only one that could get the job done was his son. So if you've been called of God, that makes sense to you. Christ is the power of God. He's the wisdom of God. Now, how did God call us? We first, hopefully we've got it in our minds by now that we're called. If we're children of God, we're called. God's people are called. How did he call us? Well, let's first go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." That's the kind of calling that you were called with, a holy calling. You know why it's a holy calling? Because it's the Holy Ghost doing the calling. It's a holy God doing the calling. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let's get one more verse to tell you what kind of calling this is. See, whenever you're called of God, you're it's a long distance call. It's not a local call. It's a long distance call. It's higher than the satellite can call you. It's way further than that. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren. See, you're a holy brother. You're a sanctified, purified, holy brother, or sister, of course. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. This call's from heaven. That's why it's a holy call, because it came from heaven. God called you. Now, where did God called you from heaven? And where did he find you? In the dark. That's where he found you when he called you, in the dark. Look at what the apostle says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "But ye are a holy nation, but ye are a chosen generation, a peculiar people, and holy nation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." When the Lord called you, you were in the dark. You were dead in trespasses and in sins. And the Lord called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't it wonderful to be in the light? I tell you what, it's terrible to be in the dark. But it was so dark, we didn't even know it was dark because we were dead in the dark. You can't get any worse than that. It's bad enough to be in the dark, but to be dead in the dark, that's it. You're just done. Put a fork in you. It's done. And I want to tell you, God Almighty called you out of that darkness. That darkness of sin, depravity, and wickedness. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And oh, I wish we could dwell there, but we got to keep moving because I know it's a work night. And I know we got to keep moving. But listen, I got up at 2 o'clock this morning in order to get all the things I had to get done in order to leave town, in order to get here. So stick with me because I'm fading fast. But anyway, God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. How did he do it? Whenever he gave us eternal life, when we were born again, when we were regenerated, he called us out of darkness. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, how he called us out of darkness. Now, how did he call us? We know it was a holy calling, and we know that he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, but how did he do it? Well, you know how he did it. You're old Baptist. He did it by grace. The Apostle Paul over here in Galatians chapter 1 says to the church at Galatia, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some which would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though I, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. It doesn't matter who he is. If he starts preaching something that isn't true, if he preaches something contrary to salvation by grace, let him be accursed. And Paul says, if I are an angel from heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but if an angel came down from heaven right now, I'd be impressed. But Paul says, if I are an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel unto you than that which you received, let him be accursed. Of course, you know no angel from heaven would ever preach any other gospel than what we received. But a false angel, pretending to be an angel from heaven would. You see what Paul's getting to? You see, I think the Apostle Paul says that to the church at Corinth that angels are transformed themselves into the ministers of righteousness that they might deceive the people of God. An angel's just a messenger. Anyway, God has called us into the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he called us by his grace. You remember down in verse 15, Paul says, But God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. That's how he called you, by the way. Same way he called Paul. He calls everybody the same way. Jesus said to John, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Thou canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. So we're all born again the same way by the grace of God. We're all called the same way by the grace of God. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we know that he's called us, and we know it's a heavenly call, a holy calling. And we know he's called us out of darkness into light. And we know that he's called us by his grace. And we know it's him that's doing the calling. So what has he called us to do? What has he called us unto? So when you call somebody, you're calling them for a purpose. Listen, I got four children and the five smartest, cutest, most beautiful grandchildren that ever walked the earth. And when I call one of them, I have a reason for calling. God has called you for a reason. He didn't call you just so you could say, well, I got called. I'm a child of God. Glory be. He called you for a reason. He called you for several reasons. First of all, he called you to a life that glorifies the one that called you. Now, I can't emphasize that too much. He called you to a life that glorifies the one that called you. That's your only purpose for living. Did you know that? Your only purpose for living is to glorify God, who saved you by his grace. All the blessings of life stem and flow from doing what God has called us to do, glorify him. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul begins this way. I beseech you therefore, brethren, and when you see the word therefore, you need to stop and ask yourself, what's the word therefore, therefore? And the word therefore is there because of what's gone before it. The first three chapters of Ephesians tells you how God elected you, saved you by grace, quickened you from death and sin to life in Christ, all of those wonderful doctrines. And he says, I beseech you therefore, as a result of what God's done for you, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You've been called to a vocation. God wants you to walk worthy of it. Now listen to me very carefully. That means that you're going to live life differently than the way people in the world live. You're going to live differently than them. You've been called to a different life. Now, I don't have time to belabor this point because I know it's a weeknight and it's a work night, and I don't want to take advantage of your time, but you got to get this point. Over here in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter is talking about how God elected us. We're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You remember the Apostle Peter said that in the first chapter? Well, as you continue to read down, and we can spend the rest of our life just reading down through the first chapter of 1 Peter, but we don't have time. So we come on down to where the Apostle Peter says this. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, don't be hysterical and irrational. There's enough hysterical, irrational people out there. People falling apart, jumping to conclusions, ready to fight at the drop of a hat. I actually had a man try to, I don't want to be melodramatic, but a man actually tried to murder me this morning. I made the mistake of driving in the left lane on the speed limit. I was driving the speed limit in the left lane, and he couldn't get around me. And I was thinking about what I was going to preach on, and I was trying to pray a little bit. I didn't realize I was blocking his path, and he was driving an 18-wheeler. And so he pulled up beside me. He looked at me, and then he just started moving over to push me off the road. And I barely was able to brake hard enough to get out of his way before he moved over. And he was just coming. He was just going to kill me because he was that angry that I had blocked his path. Listen, God's called us to gird up the loins of our mind. In other words, quit being irrational, hysterical. You heard of road rage. You know, people, their minds are out of control. They're hysterical. People are hysterical. People don't, you can't even talk to them anymore because they don't even think rationally. The Apostle Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Bind up your thoughts. Don't be hysterical, irrational about anything. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. That just means to think soberly, seriously about it. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that has to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful to know that whenever Christ comes, he's bringing grace with him? I tell you what, some people are looking for the Lord to bring what they deserve. I don't want him to bring what I deserve. I want him to bring grace. I'm holding out for grace. He said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. I'm hoping to the very end for grace, aren't you? Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm happy to tell you it'll be grace when it gets here. When Jesus gets here, he is bringing grace. He's bringing this unmerited, undeserved favor with him. He says, not fashioning yourselves after the former lust and your ignorance. In other words, not living the way you did before you came to the knowledge of the truth. But as he which hath called you is holy, he's called you. And as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. The word holy just means pure, uncontaminated. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know why God wants you to live a holy life and be holy? Because he's holy. He wants you to be like him. He just, look, is that too much to ask? His son died for you and saved you from a burning hell. Is it unreasonable for God to say, I want you to be like me? You see, if you want to get happy, if you want to get joy, if you want to really be happy and have joy in this life, just start trying to be like Jesus. Be like God. God's holy. He says, be holy because I'm holy. When I was a little boy, my grandmother used to say, act your age, not your shoe size. Granddaddy used to say, use your head for something size of a hat rack. My dad used to say, look, you're a Mazingo. I used to say, all the other boys are getting to go swimming. He said, well, you're not all the other boys. You understand? In other words, you're going to act like you're part of this family. And that's what we old Baptists need to realize, is that we're not part of what the world's doing out there anymore. We need to act like what we are, children of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Don't be holy so you can say, I'm holier than thou. You know, the Pharisees used to say, come not thou near, I'm holier than thou. That's not the point of being holy. That's not even being holy. That's just being silly. That's being ridiculous. That's being ungodly. That's being wicked. No, the Lord says, be holy because I'm holy. Be pure because I'm pure. Live a morally clean life. And you say, well, I've already sinned. Well, then quit wallowing in self-pity and get up and realize that Jesus died for your sins. Ask the Lord to forgive you and repent and start over again. Certainly, if you hadn't lived right up to this moment, start right now. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. And if you call upon God, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. All of us have received certain habits from our parents, and they got it from their parents, and they got it from their parents. And bad habits are passed on from one generation to another. And we all know what I'm talking about. Certain sins run in certain families. And you know why? Because people learn bad behavior from their parents. Now, we all learn good things from our parents, thank God, but we also learn bad habits from our parents. And God Almighty has redeemed us. You know what people want to do? They say, well, this is the way our family is. I know I'm a liar, but all of us have been liars. And I'm just keeping up an old family tradition. No, you don't have to keep up an old family tradition. God has redeemed you from that old family tradition. God has, you say, well, I can't think of nothing bad enough. But you know what I'm saying. In other words, you think and say, well, my parents did it this way, and this is the way I am. No, you don't have to be the way your parents were if they did wrong. If your parents were doing something wrong, you don't have to do it. You've been redeemed from those traditions of your fathers with the precious blood of Christ. See, you were redeemed with something precious, the precious blood of Christ. Now, so you've been bought and paid for and you've been called to a different life. Let me give you some examples of that. First of all, you've been called to walk by faith. Now, I'm skipping along top water here because, boy, I tell you, there's more preaching here than we could ever get to in a year. But we got to keep moving along for time's sake, so stick with me. First of all, you've been called to walk a life of faith. That's what you've been called to. See, the world walks by sight. The world says, if I can't see it, if I can't touch it, if I can't smell it, if I can't hear it, if I can't taste it, it doesn't exist. God says, there's a whole universe out there that you can't see, touch, taste, smell. You see, are here with your natural ears or eyes. You only perceive it by faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds, the universe, was framed by the Word of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he knew not, went, not knowing where he went. But he knew what? He knew that God had promised this place to him. So he went based on the promise of God about a place he'd never seen. Let me read that to you specifically, because I don't want to diminish the power of the text by misquoting it. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. He was called to go and he went, and he didn't even know where he was going. He just knew God had called him to go. And God said, I'll show you when you get there. Now, that's what walking by faith is all about. When God's word tells you to do something, God wants you to just do it, even though you can't see the results. You're trusting God for the result. God has called you to a life that's different from the rest of the world. You're different from the rest of the world. Most people spend their day, and all of us are susceptible to it, even though we're children of God, we have the old carnal nature. Most people spend their day reacting sinfully to other people's sin. Think about that. Somebody mistreats them, so they mistreat them back. Somebody yells at them, so they yell back. Somebody hurts them, they try to hurt them back. Most people spend their day reacting sinfully to the other people's sins against them. Okay? But God has called us to a life that's different from that. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, this is verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, that means full of pity, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil. See, that's what most people do. Somebody does evil to them, they do evil back. Not rendering evil. The whole Muslim world has based their religion on revenge. You did something to me, so I'm going to get you back. I'm just going to, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. Somebody's talking bad about you. What's your natural tendency? Talk bad about them. You think about it now. Somebody's putting you down to their friends. What is the natural reaction? Put them down. Whenever that thief was railing against the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, both those thieves were railing against the Lord on the cross. And a change came over one of them. And he says, this man's done nothing amiss. We get what we deserve. What made the change? The grace of God. And he went from railing on the Lord, and he said, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom, remember me. Not railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Somebody rails on you, you bless them back. Now, I tell you what, I don't want to be melodramatic, but I tell you what, there's a certain individual in my sphere of world that I have to interact with that really, I think, despises the ground I walk on. Never misses an opportunity to say something hateful, mean, hurtful to me. I mean, it's incredible. Sometimes I just stand in awe of how much venom there is behind this person's attitude toward me and the hateful things that they can come up with. Now, it's my natural tendency to want to, you know, reach out there and touch them, you know. But then I know that that's what the Lord has called me to, something better. But you know what? It also has a tendency to get me down, to wear me down. You know, you can keep taking it on the chin, you know, kind of turning the other cheek. After a while, it wears you down, doesn't it? Until you remember this. We hadn't even come close to facing what the Lord did. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore, seeing ye also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth so beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who suffered such great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. None of us have resisted unto blood. At least I don't think anybody of us have had our blood drawn yet. But the day may come when we have to resist unto blood, but Jesus resisted unto blood. We hadn't got that far yet. So consider him next time you get wore down and get ready to give up. God has called us to something better. Let me give you another verse here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. See, when you've got an employer that's good and he's gentle and he pays you on time and he always gives you an attaboy and he recognizes your hard work and gives you promotion and a bonus at the end of the year, it's easy to work for somebody like that, a good and gentle employer. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. A froward boss is crooked, perverse, mean, hateful, mistreats you. The harder you work, the less they appreciate it. The more they try to find a way to get more work out of you for less pay, beat you out of your bonuses, overpass you for promotion. You got a froward boss, you see. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Here you try to be good, you try to do good, and yet you're suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults if you take it patiently? If you do something wrong and you're punished for it and you take it patiently, what glory is in that? But if when you do well and suffer for it. Here you've done well, but instead of being rewarded, you're suffering. You take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. God called us to live differently than the rest of the world. When the world's mistreated, they mistreat back. Whenever they suffer, they threaten. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. If there ever was anybody that didn't deserve to be mistreated, it was Jesus. And yet, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. If anybody had a right to revile back, Jesus did. He's the only one that had the right to, but he didn't. When he suffered, he threatened not. When he was on the cross dying in agony, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, nobody has nailed me to a wooden cross and made me suffocate to death. And nobody's ever treated me that bad. That worst anybody's ever done to me is talk mean and ugly to me and hurt my feelings. That's about the worst. Of course, my dad used to get a hold of me when I was young, but that's another story. But the worst thing anybody ever did to me was just say bad, mean things and hurt me and try to turn people against me. You know how that is. We all know how that is. But Jesus was being crucified and suffering the agony of the cross, and he said, "Father, forgive them." When he suffered, he threatened not. So he's called you to a higher life, a higher calling, to live different. See, you glorify God whenever you react biblically, godly, to ungodliness. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You say, if I don't stand up for myself, if I don't get an attorney, if I don't sue, if I don't get my union to stand up for me, I'm going to get run over. No, you commit yourself to him that judgeth righteously. You're trusting God for justice. You're trusting God for revenge. You remember what Jesus said? Remember what Paul says? Beloved, avenge not yourselves. Give place to vengeance. Because God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Do you believe that? I do. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. I wish I had time to talk about how God has called us into liberty. I wish I had time to talk to you about how that God has called us unto holiness. God has called us to glory and virtue. But time is gone. Suffice it to say that the Bible teaches that God has called us to be saints. He's called us to a life of holiness, to glorify him. But I got to skip all that because time is gone. I want to close with Revelation chapter 19, because there's going to be one more that time you're going to be called. And see, I wish I had time to talk to you about how that God has called you to fellowship. Let me just give me 1 minute to tell you that part. Just 1 minute to tell you that part, because that's a sweet part. That's a precious part. He's called you to fellowship. He says over here in Philippians chapter 3, this is glorious. He says, Paul says, what things were gained to me? He said, I count but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now let me pause right there to say, you know what he's talking about right there? Paul said, I want to apprehend Christ for the same thing that Christ has apprehended me for. You remember over here in Revelation 3 when he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and what? Sup with him, and he with me. Jesus said, not only will I sup with him, he'll sup with me. Now that, you can't get no better on this earth than that. You know what Paul is saying? I'm trying to apprehend Christ for what Christ apprehended me for. You know how I love to illustrate that? When one of my grandchildren comes running by, I apprehend them. You know what I want them to do? Apprehend me back. Whenever I grab one of them up off the floor and hug them, you know what I want them to do? I want them to hug me back. You know what, Jesus, you know when God Almighty apprehends you, you know what he wants you to do? Apprehend him back. When he embraces you, he wants you to embrace him. You say, why would God want me to embrace him? I don't know. He just does. Isn't that glorious? He wants our fellowship. I don't know why he does, but thank God he does. He wants our fellowship. And you know what we fellowship over? Talking about how great he is, how wonderful he is, how glorious he is, how beautiful he is. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. All right. So I got to. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. That's right. Y'all are good Bible readers. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What has God called us unto? To fellowship with him. All right, here's the final one. On the glorious day of the resurrection, the Lord is going to make another call. And it's going to be a call that's going to be made to every one of his people. And this is the way it's going to go. Revelation chapter 19. I told the folks where I pastor I was going to preach on Revelation. I preached on the first five chapters. And when I got to chapter 6, verse 1, I said, now, I want y'all to pause right here because I don't know what this means. And I'm going to try to figure it out. When I figure it out, I'll start preaching again. That's been a couple of years ago. I'm going to get back around to it. But if you skip a bunch of stuff I don't know, you get over here to Revelation chapter 19. Listen to this. This is not hard. You don't have to be a theologian to understand this. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice, and you know, that's why I hate that Beatles song. Because, you know, it gives glory to false gods. Alleluia is a praise of Yah, of God, the true God. But anyway, and I'll tell you something else about Alleluia. I've been in some parts of the country where that they were country folks and they would say Alleluia. But I dare say that the Lord would rather hear somebody sing Alleluia that loved him than somebody that sings Hallelujah that never knew him. I don't know. I may be wrong about that. But when my grandchildren call me granddaddy, I don't care how they say granddaddy as long as they say granddaddy. Now, I know I'm not saying that the name of God is not holy. Don't get me wrong. You understand that. But I've heard people say Hallelujah that I know knew him and loved him. Okay. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. That means hail or praise Yah. You know, you've heard them say, Hail Caesar. Well, this is Hail Yah. You know, they used to say, this is saluting God. Alleluia. For the Lord God, omnipotent, that means all powerful, reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. See, there's the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. I may have told this before, but I'm going to tell it again. It won't take but a second. And if I've told it before, just forgive me for my old age. But you know, when I perform weddings, I tell the groom this one thing. I say, now look, I'm going to make this wedding day go great for you if you'll just do exactly what I tell you. It's going to go great. I'm going to give you a phrase to memorize. And if you'll just every once in a while just repeat it throughout the day, this is going to be a great day for you. And here it is. Are you ready? Well, I think that's a wonderful idea, honey. And I said, if you'll just say that about every, just a little periodically throughout the day, it's going to go great for you. Because you see, you started thinking about this wedding day a couple of weeks ago when you picked up your tux. Your bride-to-be has been thinking about it since the day she came into the world. She's been plotting and planning it ever since she was old enough to read. She's got magazines stacked this high. This is her day. And whenever the door opens and she comes down the aisle, nobody's going to be looking at you. It's all about her. It's all about her gown. It's all about how she looks. It's all about her. And you're just a prop. You're just there for her to have somebody to walk up to. You see, it's all the focus. But you know what? In heaven, it's just the opposite. The wife is the prop. The bride is the prop. She just has on a fine linen, clean and white. That's all she's got.
Who's got on the royal garment? Whose train fills the temple? It's God. He's the center of attention in heaven. It's the bridegroom that's the center of attention in glory. Isn't that wonderful? And that's the way the bride wants it, by the way. And to her, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Not to her, to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. The Lamb of God. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. That's all she got, was a linen garment, clean and white. But you know what that fine linen, clean and white is? For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write. This is what he told him to write. Blessed are they. Now I'm fixing to read. Did you know that you're in the book of Revelation? You're in it here, right here in this verse. Blessed are they which are called. If you're a child, if you're one of God's elect, God chose you in Christ before the world began. Christ died for you on the cross. The Spirit of God has quickened you or called you from darkness into his marvelous light. You've been called. And you know what you've been called to ultimately? You remember what we read over here in Romans chapter 8? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow them, he also did what? Predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And you say, wow, man, that must make me important. I've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's son. Listen, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God made many brethren so that Jesus could be the firstborn among them. You're a prop. You're a prop for the glory of God. Isn't that glorious? Don't you love that? You're just part of a big group of people so Jesus could be the firstborn among many brethren. You know why God saved many people? So that Jesus could have many brethren. So that he could be the firstborn among many brethren. And I'm so thankful that I have the hope that I'm one of those many. Aren't you? Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to get to heaven and just be part of the many that are praising God and giving God the glory and the Lamb. Blessed are they which are called. You've been called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, boy, I'll tell you, I've been to some shindigs in my life. After a wedding's over, you know, preachers got a joke, you know, they'd rather do, well, just don't worry about it. But it's a lot easier to preach a funeral than it is to do a wedding. I just tell you that much. Any preacher will tell you that. Because whenever you're preaching a funeral, you're preaching the gospel. Whenever you're doing a wedding, everybody's nervous and upset, and there's all kind of catastrophes going on, and it's a wear you out. But at the end of the day, they got this big meal that poor old dad had to buy and put on, you know, and everybody's celebrating. Everybody's having a good time except dad. He's broke. But everybody else is having a great time. All right, everybody's rejoicing and having a wonderful. It's the marriage supper. See? It's the marriage supper of the bride and that guy over there that she married. But in heaven, it's the marriage supper of who? The Lamb. That's right. Y'all are smarter than the average bear. Yeah, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's who it is. It's the marriage supper of your Savior. And we're going to be at the table. Won't it be glorious? And every little Mephibosheth that ever walked in a crippled way through this world, whoever stumbled along the path, whoever tripped along the road of trying to live right, is going to slide his little feet under that table. And there will be no lame people there. We'll all be whole. Glorify. You know why? He said, for whom he did foreknow them, he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, them he also called. Moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. You know why I put called before justified? Because he was calling people before justification took place on the cross, just like he's calling people since it. See, he was saving people back in the Old Testament, just like he's saving people today, based on the work of Christ at Calvary. For whom he did foreknow them, he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called. Whom he called them, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. When you get to heaven, you won't be lame and halt. You won't be sinful. You'll be whole because you'll be glorified. He glorified you. He glorified you. Why? Why did he glorify you? That you might glorify him. Isn't that wonderful? You're so sweet and precious, and I love you so much, and thank you. Thank you for your kind attention. You know what church means? Called out assembly. Thank you for answering the call to come out tonight. May God bless you. It's my prayer.